In your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to jump right into our text. We are in the very last session of our series called Get Moving. And as we have looked in this text of Jesus teaching on the hillside, we are confronted with a lot of different things that are very difficult to understand and very difficult to put into practice. And so as we look back just for a moment, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, we have talked about Jesus' teaching on murder. He teaches us to then also avoid anger and hate. He taught us, we looked at a teaching on offerings. Then he teaches us that our gifts that are given in direct are in direct relationship to our earthly relationships. Then we looked at a teaching on adultery, and he taught us how to keep our hearts from lusting and remain faithful. Then we looked at a teaching on divorce, teaching us that our marriages are more than simple contracts, that our marriages should be viewed as covenant promises under God. Then we looked at a teaching on vows. And as he expanded his teaching on vows, we are to avoid casual and irresponsible comments as we make vows. Today's teaching is no different. It is equally as difficult to both hear and to put into practice. Today's teaching is one that the reason why it is so difficult, and even this morning, I feel like it has been so difficult to get to this point. Anybody else ever feel like they are just under attack? They are just under attack. For whatever reason, God is allowing us to go through some things. He is allowing us to go through some trial to sharpen us. But as we are getting put into that sharpener, it hurts, doesn't it? It doesn't feel so great. Because I think if we can get our minds and our hearts wrapped around this teaching, it would revolutionize the church. Matthew chapter 5. If you are there and you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's word as we start in verse 43. Verse 43 says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Did I read that correct? Yes. "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Father, again, as we look at your divine word, we need help from a divine being, being the Holy Spirit. Father, as we interpret your words, as we teach them, as we internalize them so that we might share them with others, Father, would we get our minds and our hearts around this teaching, because it is so powerful for what it can do for the kingdom. Thank you again for loving us. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One day while flying a plane, the pilot saw a small cloud ahead of him. And being that he thought it was a small cloud, he said, "I'll just fly through it." If any of you have ever been on a plane, you understand that sometimes what you see is not what you get. He decided to take his plane into the cloud, and after a few minutes, he was still in the cloud. he began to wonder, which direction am I going? Am I going up? Could I be going down? Is my plane even the right direction? And as he began to ponder these things, as the pilot began to sweat a little bit, as his plane was engulfed in this cloud, he began to realize, I don't know whether I am going up. I don't know whether I'm going down. I don't even know if my plane is in the right direction. And so his feelings began to take over. His feelings of fear and frustration and dismay began to take over. As he began to wonder, which direction is my plane going? I am in this cloud and I cannot figure out if I am up, down, right, left, even if my plane is upside down or not. And so his feelings begin to prompt him to action. But then he remembers his training. And what does he do? He looks down in the cockpit at his instruments. And his instrumentation tells him that his plane is still, in fact, right side up, and that he is doing well. But then again, there is this overwhelming urge to let his feelings take over. Because I really think that my plane is upside down and I'm going the wrong direction. It's a bad feeling. To be so disoriented, to be so engulfed where you can't see and you don't have a reference point. And then to have to trust something that may or may not be working correctly. The instrument panel. And so he decides in the middle of this cloud to trust his instruments over his feelings. Whew. He comes out of the cloud eventually. He's not very far off the ground because the cloud was, in fact, a low cloud. And he was able to get a point of reference and he was able to fly safely to the airport. All because he decided to trust an instrument panel over his feelings. I want us to look this morning as we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 5. Start in verse 43, because Jesus and all of these teachings, as we have looked in this series, has started with an Old Testament teaching of the law and then expanded it and then broadened it out and then painted a fuller picture of the teaching. He does the same thing again here in verse 43, but not so much the same. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Now that is Old Testament teaching. That is an Old Testament teaching from the book of the law in Leviticus. And before he jumps into his painting of a fuller picture of this Old Testament teaching, he takes a jab at the Pharisees. He's teaching to this mixed crowd. And he says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor, Old Testament teaching, and hate your enemy. Jab at the Pharisees. Why would he do that? Because the Pharisees had decided in their brilliance that it was okay for someone to hate their enemy. And they were teaching it. Jesus said, you've heard it said this and this. Let me emphasize another point here that I cannot get enough of out of this series on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard. They lived in an oral society. You have heard. It was spoken word. We do not live in an oral society anymore. But just like Mary said, sometimes it doesn't even matter how the message gets there, just that the message goes out. Whether it is spoken because we do not like knee-to-knee, face-to-face conversation anymore. It makes us squirm a little bit, and we can't do it well. It doesn't matter how the information gets to the person. Just get it out. Whether you are texting it, or tweeting it, or snapping it, or blogging it, or vlogging it, or YouTubing it. Doesn't matter. I'm sure I missed a whole bunch of them. I see all these YouTube reviews. Opening boxes is now a big thing. Have you seen that? I got a brand new something. I'm going to put it on YouTube and let the whole world see me open it. I should do that with my Bible. Would y'all watch that? I got something that I want the whole world to see and let me open it. Wow. That would be fun. Go ahead, students. Put that on YouTube. I would watch it. Man, you have heard there was teaching flying all over the place. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Pharisees had distorted yet another Old Testament teaching into thinking that people could hate their enemies. And then Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It would be so easy for us just to stop right here and go, "That's good." Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Okay, I got it. You don't have to say anything else, Brother Adam. I got it. Let's go. Get out of church early today. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Let's talk about this word that begs and is starved for theological interpretation. The word love screams for interpretation. I like to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's safer that way. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, I'll read it for you. "By this love, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is love. This is God's definition of love. It is embracing God's will. It is choosing His choices. It is obeying Him through His power. All of these lights in this building are fantastic. But where does a light bulb get its power? Where? Go ahead, somebody tell me. Wire, spoken from the Wire family over there. Brilliance. What is the wire connected to? Power. It is connected to a power source that is connected to another power source. And on the chain goes. It is connected to a power source. And that is where it gets its fullness. You see, God loved us and sent His own Son to be the substitute and the payment for our sins so that we would have a power source to connect to when we talk about this word, love. And He gave us the best example of that love by sending His own Son to die for us. So it is, again, let me go through this. Embracing God's will. Choosing His choices. These are things you can write down if you're taking definitions of the word love. It is obeying them through His power. It is what God prefers. You ever think about that? Where do you want to go to dinner? Where do you want to go to have lunch? I don't really have a preference. But then at the back of your mind, you really do have a preference. Because if I told you something that you didn't want to eat, you'd say, "Let's not go there." This is the way that we look at love. I don't really have a preference. But in the back of our mind, there is a preference about how we are to love. It is us actively doing what God prefers. To where we offer no suggestion comes from us. When we talk about this word love, we look at God and we say, God, what would you prefer? How would you have me do this? And He would look back at us and say, well, I want you to connect to the power source. And you say, well, Brother Adam, that sounds wonderful, and that sounds really churchy, almost overly spiritual. What do we think about when we hear the word love? We have distorted this word so badly. We love everything these days. I love Oreos. Somebody agrees. I love chicken. I love enchiladas. Maybe I'm hungry, church, I don't know. I love fluffy socks. I love kittens and puppies. This is what we use the word love for. I love summer and I love winter. We love food, we love clothing, we love seasons and animals. We love it all. Because we use this word so freely. I love. Even worse, how we use it with each other. Now, there is something in the Bible, and there is something to be said before I get too far gone, for the fact that there are two versions of this word love in Scripture. There is God's love, which is what we're trying to define, and there is brotherly love. And I get that. There is brotherly love, and we should address that just for a moment as this kind of love, horizontal, in this realm. I love the church. I love the body of the church. Not vertical love. God sending His only Son to die for us as a payment for our sins. Now, why do we like to tie this word to everything that it shouldn't be tied to? Because it is romantic for us. Love. Whenever we are in love, whatever in the world that means. In love. I think often of when I hear this word, I think about the movie Bambi. Have y'all seen Bambi? Good. I got them just for a moment. Bambi, what happens? They get what? What's the word? Twitterpated. And they do goofy, goofy things when they're Twitterpated. We have romanticized this word love into being, I'm in love, whatever that means. And then we let our emotions and our feelings get in the way. Because now it is about our feelings and how I feel about you or how I feel about things. And what our feelings do, it drives our actions. Whenever I feel pain, I recoil. Whenever I feel sadness, I cry. When I feel happiness, I laugh and I hug and I smile. Our feelings put us in a cloud sometimes where we don't know whether we are up or down or left or right, and we don't know if our plane is upside down or right side up, and so we are driven by our feelings. What does God say in His Word through Jesus here? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He just flew the hillside right into a cloud. Because we don't know how to take care. We don't know how to articulate our feelings. And then there's God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He was perfectly content being. Have you ever thought of the fact that he was in need of absolutely nothing? In the beginning,
God.
He didn't need anything.
He was completely and totally fine existing, being.
God does not have a bad day. God does not get bummed out.
Our existence did not add one bit to His deity. He was God before everything else.
He was, He is, and He will be. He is not a creature.
He is God. He created everything else. So everything else is creaturely. And He is the Creator.
Acts 17. Acts 17. Verses 24 through 28. And it says, "The God who made the world and all things in it." See? Created all things in it. "Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children." God did not need us. God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. And somebody might say, well, if
God doesn't need me, then I don't need Him. And to that I'd say, ha! A 2-year-old, let's look at it in this way. If I have a 2-year-old child, I do not need the 2-year-old to exist. The 2-year-old cannot say the same thing. It is needy. They are needy and in need of care and protection. We are the same when it comes to God. We are in desperate need of Him. And what we are prone to do is this. We curl up on our couch, we sit with our morning coffee, we look at our Bibles on our break at work, or even sit in a chair on Sunday morning, and we take into account our feelings about how it makes us feel. And what we try to do is we try to take all of those feelings and intermingle them with the God of the universe that is not a creature, that does not have emotions like we do, so that we can compartmentalize God, so that we can put God in a box, so that we can say, God, because I feel and my feelings drive my actions, then your feelings and your emotions must be the same. But remember, God is not a creature. We are creatures. And how do I know that our emotions and our feelings are different than what God's are? Because everything that happens to us is anchored and tied to the account in Genesis 3 where the fall of man occurs. And so all of our feelings of love and hate and rejection and fear and pain are all tied to that Genesis 3 account. We have that as a point of reference for our feelings. God's point of reference is completely different. In the beginning, God. What I can tell you about God's emotions,
what I can tell you is that they are different because they have a different point of reference. We are wretched and fallen, and God is not either one of those two things. But I can tell you when God feels,
When God has and shows emotions in Scripture, it is always followed by an action.
When the psalmist cries out in Psalm 22, "My body is in anguish and my bones are like water," God rescues. It is followed with the action of rescuing. When the Israelites are facing the Red Sea and crying out to God, God didn't go to the cabinet, the spiritual realm cabinet, and pull out a stiff drink and go, "I'm really worried about the Israelites. I don't know what to do with the Israelites." He didn't look down on them and feel sorry for them or for the predicament they were in. He rescued them. When God feels sorrow after he sees his creation turn away in Genesis and he sees the fall of man and what that brings, he acts with the flood.
All of God's emotions are accompanied by action. But it is action that will bring forth activity that God will be involved in for the sake of his creatures. When God feels love, for God so loved the world. When he felt love, he gave his son. We don't get that because it is tied to a completely different point of reference than we have.
So as we are on the hillside here in the text, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says that's, you've heard the Old Testament teaching and the teaching of the Pharisees that is not good. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As he flies the hillside into this cloud, because people now on the hillside and us today are trying to wrestle and grapple and feel our way through this text. Love your enemies. That feels completely wrong. Because now our feelings are tied to something that we don't understand. God, how am I supposed to love my enemy? Because my definition of love is tied to Genesis 3, which is tied to my feelings, which is completely and utterly different than what God is trying to say. And this definition for love is choosing his preferences over my own. And so as I go into this cloud of loving my enemies and I don't understand and praying for those who persecute me, and I see I cannot find a point of reference because the cloud is so thick and so dark, and I don't know if I'm up, I don't know if I'm down, I don't know if I'm upside down, and I'm hurling myself towards the ground to my death, I cannot rely on my feelings. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his Son, remember, he's the creator of it all. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He's, in verse 46 and 47, he's saying, you're not any different. You don't look any different if you're just loving the people that love you or if you're just talking to the people that like you. Verse 48, and this is where we'll stop. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word for maturity here. In mind and character, to be mature, to reach the proper height. Remember how you used to mark on the wall in your house every time your kids would grow a little bit? This is perfection because you have reached the right height.
And he even uses the word perfect. We cannot tie that word to our feelings either. Because if we do, we never make it. Because in this cloud that we have been driven into by Jesus on the hillside of loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, we have one point of reference that we dare not even look at because it forces us to act differently. The pilot uses his instrument panel. And while we are feeling our way through this cloud and our feelings don't lead us to the right direction, we don't know if we're up or down or right or left. God says, my instrument panel is working just fine. And the instrument that you use is the Holy Spirit. Because once you look at the instrument of the Holy Spirit and you decide that you're going to live this love through my preferences and not your own, then you can love your enemies. And you can pray for those who persecute you. And therefore, you will become mature. You will reach the right height of virtue and mind and character. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The only way that He was perfect, the only way that Jesus was perfect, was that He lived and He acted and He breathed through the agency of the Holy Spirit. We've got to do the same thing. We cannot be driven by our feelings. Because our feelings tell us we don't love our enemies. We don't pray for those that persecute us. That person that at work that we just cannot stand. That person in our job. That person in our home. That person in our life that we just despise and reject. We do that because we are driven by our own earthly, fallen, wretched, broken feelings. And we cannot be driven by those anymore. So here's what we're going to do. I don't expect for us to gain understanding. I don't expect for myself to even understand this. What I do expect for myself and for us as Live Oak Baptist Church is not to try to seek understanding, but to try to stand under. Because then we have the right instrument. Then we have the right point of reference. Now I can stand under the Holy Spirit and be driven by His desires and His wants and His ways, not my own feelings. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Father, as we have looked at your divine word, as we have tried to put points of reference to this idea of loving our enemies, praying for those that persecute us, help us to truly understand that that comes from a God that is not a creature. Your divine words come to your broken and wretched creatures in us. Father, and we have the choice to make as to whether or not we are going to be driven and drawn by our feelings, or we are going to stand under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and love the way that you would have us to love. Father, this is difficult. But Father, help us not to be flying blindly through the clouds anymore. Because you have given us the Holy Spirit as a helper to help us love differently, even our enemies and those that might persecute us. Help us to get over our feelings this morning and submit to you. Father, we love you. Thank you in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.